We have a young man named Avery who works in our media department, and he's also part of our worship band. His girlfriend Jackie is working on a master's of chemistry at Western Carolina University. And last night, while she was home with her family, her house burned down. Their house burned down. They lost everything, their pets. And her father had a heart attack and passed away last night. So I want you to write that down. Jackie, I'm going to pray her through this. See if there's anything that they need that we can do for as a church. And I didn't want to let that slip by. It's very important. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. As you know, we have been a nation since 1776. We came here in a battle for religious freedom with the British. How many of you actually fought in that war? Okay, one in the back. Excellent. We have a new ministry that started for the guy in the back. All right. We're looking now at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Actually, I'm going to start with 25. I'm going to break it down one little phrase at a time, shall we? Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Now, this is very cool to me. We don't worship an idol, concept, a construct. We don't worship a thing, an intangible object. We worship one who is personable. He's knowable. There are world religions out there who openly acknowledge that they worship a God who can't be known. We're not deists whereby we feel there's a creator who wound this clock up and then left and is coming back later when the alarm goes off. No, we worship a God who's intricately involved in the daily life of those who follow him, who's accessible and available 24/7, constantly. And he speaks. This is good. He speaks through his word. We hope he speaks this morning through his word to you, to your heart. He speaks in other ways. He speaks in dreams and visions and prophecies and things of that nature. So we've got to use discernment when these things come our way as to ascertain what is it that God is saying and what is he saying to me in particular. So the writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew believers, and he's telling them about a new and living way of having a relationship with God that's different than what you've heard about and even practiced in your Judaism. And this God is knowable and very accessible, as it was before, but this is a personal level. And he says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. This is incredible. So I don't know if you stopped to realize this, but I kind of do this for a living, so I think more about it during the week, basically. And I thought to myself, we have been given this incredible power. Like, you don't know. Maybe you haven't thought about this lately. You have this incredible power given to you by God. And are you using it is the first question we actually need to think about this morning. We have each been given an incredible power to determine our own destiny. In other words, we have the power to choose Christ as our Lord and Savior or refuse Christ. That power's been given to you. By choosing Christ, you're choosing a destiny that God has for you, ordained for you, that you can walk worthy of the calling that he's placed in front of you. We have been given an incredible, incredible power to determine the quality of our life, the choices that we make. Because we own it, we have a God who actually understands, because he's love, that we have to have a choice in the matter or it wouldn't be love. We have to have a loving relationship with him that necessitates our own volition, our own choice. What choices are you making today that are given to you by God that allow you to live the most highest quality life you can in Christ and in the power of the Spirit and in eternal life? Said another way, if you're here this morning and you have yet to choose that, you are exercising your power to deny Christ, to denounce Christ, that he is not who he says he is, and that power was given to you by Christ. Isn't that interesting? The power of volition, the power of free will, the power to refuse, to reject, to renounce, and yes, even to repent. You harness an incredible power to choose. Joshua 24 and 15, as do I. Choose this day. Man, listen to me. Read this verse every now and again. Joshua 24 and 15. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have to remind yourself that you're in a process of making choices on a daily basis. Are you choosing to serve the Lord, or are you choosing maybe not to? Or do nothing? That too is a choice. We have a choice to submit or reject, comply or deny. And then he says, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? You see, God is going over this whole history lesson with these Hebrews that, hey, listen, you can make good choices and make bad choices. You choose to reject what I say, fine, that's your choice. The consequences of that is that that which is created, that which is man-made, is shakable. It's free game for God to shake things, to sift things, to unravel things that are man-made, like the Tower of Babel. He has the wherewithal and the promise, really, to do that. He will allow us to make bad choices, but when these things come up, he will shake them. And when he shakes them, he'll bring them down. And at that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised. What does this mean, shake? God shakes things. He renders things insecure that to us were very secure. He takes something that we count on, that we live by, and if it's not him, he has the wherewithal and the option of shaking it so it no longer is a place of security for us. It is no longer something we can lean on. It is no longer something we can draw from. It's no longer something that's going to give us our identity. God will shake it in due time. Now, he's done this on a geopolitical thing for history. He's brought down empires, the Roman Empire, Alexander the Great, despots, dictators, regimes, communism. He's done this time and time again. If it's big enough and it's an obstacle enough to people coming to Christ, he will eventually shake it. It happens on a world scale and it happens on a personal level. He will shake. He'll shake a relationship that's inappropriate. He'll shake up a career that becomes an idol. He'll shake up your finances if it becomes the love of your life. He will shake. God loves to shake. If it means you're going to come nearer to him and he becomes your security, he becomes the one whom you draw from, and he becomes the one in which you lean on. Now, the people that you minister to in the world out there, they're leaning on, they're drawing from, they're counting on man-made things of this world and created things in which to make sense of their life and give their life meaning and balance. They lean on those things and think they're unshakable. They are shakable. And he's letting these people know that right up front. Shake. He will cause something to totter. He will cause something to topple. Now, maybe you've experienced this somewhere along the line in your life. Something just fell over and is no longer useful for what you've used it for. His voice is the thing that shakes things. You want to have a revival in the United States of America? Then light the pulpits of America on fire like the 1800s, and the voice of God, like a fire, like a hammer, will break the rock to pieces. If the pulpits of America are on fire, America will be on fire. Right now, seemingly the only fires we have are in forest areas. We need God's voice to shake the nation and anything in it that is man-made, drawn from, leaned upon, counted upon as a substitute to him. He will shake and he will bring it down. The United States of America, as blessed as we are, as awesome as it is 245 years old. That's not even 30 seconds in God's economy. We're young. We're infantile and compared to the history of the world, and we are shakable. What choices are we making to protect this great land? If the voice of God, and here's a prayer. Now you write this down. Don't write this down if you're not going to do it, but have the guts to consider praying this prayer. God, may your voice resonate in my life and shake anything that I lean upon more than you. Psalm 29, read that, and I'm going to read it to you. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the water is of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. We're not messing around this morning. This is a serious God who seriously loves us, loves our nation, loves you, loves your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, but is zealous and jealous. And to a point, he's bendable. He's flexible. He's merciful. He's gracious. But to a point, on a personal level, family level, a regional level, a national level, a world level, his voice may just shake something up. Now, why do I say that? He says, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things. What meaneth this? Well, he's flooded the earth once. That's some serious shaking. He's firmly established and brought down dynasties and empires, alliances, kings in and out of power. He's shown no favoritism in the end to any nation. And he understands the delicate balance between creation, the geopolitical world, economies, health, relationships. Even in our own life, we have this delicate balance. Hopefully not shakable. We have been blessed with of nearly 192 plus nations in the world, of all of them, when you were born, it was selected to live in this one. Or eventually you would move here and live in this one. And that is an incredible blessing. The freedom, our democracy, our republic, our Bill of Rights. Nations salivate over what we have. In many respects, we have a foundation, we have a liberty, we have a freedom, we have a justice system. For the most part, we're the greatest country in the world. But at the same time, if we're the Church of Jesus Christ, we also have to remember we're not God and we're not perfect. We have much to be grateful for, much to celebrate today, much to celebrate on 4th of July. But at the same time, somewhere down deep in your craw, somewhere down in your heart, there ought to be a little bit of angst. Little bit of angst. We read the Old Testament and we hear about people like Moloch, an idol that was worshipped where you sacrificed your children. There ought to be a little bit of angst, a lot of angst. That we've exterminated tens of millions of babies and even now are incentivizing and monetizing the sale of their body parts. We are an incredible nation, but we're not the Bible, we're not the standard. And there is still work to be done here by the Church of Jesus Christ. If you think we have nothing to do, you've been in a coma for 50 plus years. Glad you're awake now, but at the same time, let's get educated. There's much to do in this nation. There's much confusion. And it has to be done in the manner in which Jesus would do it. There's much to consider, much to pray about. There's much to pray about because there's a voice of the Lord that may just shake the very thing that we created that is shakable. that you stand back and just look at it. Argue all day long the source of the problem, but if the polar ice cap keeps melting, start praying for people in Venice and New Orleans. That's not a joke. There's things going on in this world that we need to be aware of. Regardless of the source, the reality is it's happening. What's going on here is we are the church, and it's incumbent upon us to celebrate the freedoms that God has given us and ask Him for His voice. But the voice, my friend, will do some shaking on a personal and a national level. So that what cannot be shaken may remain. I'm so thrilled today that there are things that cannot be shaken. Whew. I was getting worried there. Everything's temporary, everything's shakable, everything's destroyable, everything is thrown down. Everything we know to be common sense and what we come to base our lives on and trust in can come down. You mean the economy can come down? You mean the dollar can come down? You mean the stock market? Yeah, it all comes down, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. But there's one thing that doesn't move up and down. There's one thing that's not shaken. It's not endable. It's not definable. You can't cease it. You can't stop it. You can lean on it. You can draw from it. You can be involved in it. You can make a choice on a daily basis to make it the priority of your life. There is an unshakable kingdom here on earth and for eternity. It's called the kingdom of God. And we get to participate in that. That is incredible. We have the choice to participate in that. On a daily, an hourly, minute by minute, by a weekly service. I'm excited that our young people went away to Atlanta and made a difference in the lives of people in the inner city. I'm excited that people came to Christ on that trip. I'm excited that there's a movement afoot in our children's ministry. I'm excited we're baptizing people. I'm excited that we're a small mountain church, but our bark is not as big as our bite. I'm excited about that people can come and we can consider geopolitical movements, and we are instrumental in working out consultation and resourcing Muslims coming to Christ in Iran. I'm excited about Scotland and France and DePaul. I'm excited about all that stuff because it's unshakable. I'm excited we have a music academy starting. I'm excited about the opportunities we have to lead children to Christ. I'm excited that we counsel with people who are in real bad shape. We have plenty of opportunities. We just need to choose. And it is inspiring. You ought to feel good about being part of a church that goes into the darkest places, the most difficult places, the places where persecution is the highest, and unabashedly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fund and resource those who are ministering to people in a deep, dark, spiritual fog. Save our involvement, some of them would not even be reaching people for Christ. That's exciting. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Yes. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. I want to encourage you, next time you get in a conversation with somebody and somebody starts slamming the fiancé of Jesus Christ, the church, tell them to talk less and think more. Tell them the church will not be overcome. Will not be overcome. The church is the vehicle that God uses for the outpouring of the Spirit. The church is where He speaks. Don't let anybody talk about the church. If I saw you walking down the sidewalk and you were with your fiance, and I was in a park and I saw you come and I said, "Man, your fiance is ugly. She's disgusting. You're going to marry her?" That's what we do to the church. The chosen bride of Jesus Christ, as though He has no discernment, as though He has no intellect, as though He has no idea what the Father's will is, as though He has poor taste. You hold your head high. And you go about the business of building an unshakable kingdom. And do it in the manner Christ would do it. Tell your brothers and sisters who've got a problem with the church to go find one that preaches the gospel, sit down and shut up. This is God's choice. This is how he operates. Now there are other ministries. Take nothing from that. But don't get on the Church of Jesus Christ, because the Church of Jesus Christ is going to change, mold, and shape this nation for the future to come. You got to believe that. You got to believe it. We are the vessels of the Spirit, the tabernacles of the Spirit. We are steeped in a deep gratitude for our nation. If you never travel outside of the United States, you've never been on a mission trip, if you don't really know, you've heard things, but you don't really know what goes on out in this world, let me tell you something. The greatest thing you ever want to see when you come home is customs. A customs officer looks incredibly appealing to someone with jet lag, who needs a shower, who's been wallowing in all kind of controversy, eating some of the most vile foods and most disgusting things you ever saw in your life. It's a customs officer that just changes your day. They could even be in New York. You get off JFK and you walk down that long thing and you're schlepping your bags. You look up, there's a customs officer. Something just says, I'm home, baby. I'm home. This is the greatest country in the world. I'm home. I can't get to the line fast enough. You cross through the border. It's like, whew, I made it. I've had trips where I didn't think I was going to make it home. They're going to arrest me? What are they going to do? Someone watching me? Someone following me? I've looked in the mirror. Some of you have been on the same trips. You know what I'm talking about. I was a pastor in Kentucky just this past year. Got caught at a border. Spent months in jail. Family, church went without a pastor. Family went without a husband and a father. 6-8 months. Sat in a jail. No, this is where you want to be, believe me. And it's from here that we build an unshakable kingdom. This is the United States of America. Don't mess with her, and certainly don't mess with the church. Then he says this, for our God is a consuming fire. What? Yeah, our God is a consuming fire. Listen, I've talked to you in recent weeks about the fire. The Word of God is a fire. Jeremiah said it's a fire shut up in my bones. Malachi 3:2 says it's a refining fire. There's a furnace of affliction with a hotter flame where Jesus was with three men in a fire and delivered them from it. The fire of God is what's necessary. It's what's needed at this time. It's time for people to look to God with awe and not casualness, with a fear of God, not just a man upstairs kind of attitude. It's time. It's long past time where we think twice about what we say and what we do because we want to honor Christ. Well, we don't hate our brother. We're not divisive. We don't put people down. We don't make people the enemy. The Satan's the enemy. The time has come for a little bit of awe. Long overdue. Let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. All right, what is this? For those of you who are new, let me shorten the learning curve for you. Well, I'm told anyway, if you compared this ministry to other ministries, you'd see that we're a lot more candid, at times offensive. We tell the truth. We have the absence of fluff and the presence of depth. You didn't walk into some carnival this morning. You walked into whatever's in this book is what we're focused on. We don't admit a whole lot. You haven't figured that out. We're basically all about the truth. We're of the understanding that the truth will set you free. It's not a church that's going to grow and triple in number, because not that many people really want to hear the truth. It's a church that's for people who want really to hear the truth and walk it out. It's a church where people will be discipled by the truth because they've been longing for it so long, and it's been withheld from them. That's why a lot of people are here today. So in that respect, we're a little different. There's your warning. For our God is a consuming fire. What is this? This word consuming means utterly all without qualification. Holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. Like all-encompassing, exhaustive, utterly all of you is to be consumed. He is a consuming fire. He is a God that has so deep in love, so identified with love, so love as a person. He's driven by passion, compassion, jealousy, and he wants to consume you. Now, remember, we have the choice. We can allow that process to happen, or we can back off a bit. It's like, well, wait a minute, God. I mean, come on, man. We have that power. But he wants to consume you. He doesn't want your heart. Don't give God your heart. He wants all your heart. All your mind. All your strength. Everything. He wants everything. He wants utterly, comprehensively, exhaustively you. He created you to have all of you. He purchased you and ransomed you to have all of you. He wants all of us. That's non-negotiable. It's non-changeable. That's what he wants. He wants all of you. Now the question is, what do we do with this power that he's given us? How much of him do we want? I hear people say, you know, God never speaks to me, and this and that. Let me tell you something. If that's the case, which I don't think it is, if you in earnest say, God, I'm an open book, I'm an open heart, open mind, do surgery on me, you can have any part of my life, any part of my thought life, any part of my heart, any possession I own, I am an open book. You have full access to me. Pace years back, somebody better get out of the way because God's coming down the pike. He doesn't hear that often. He's going to put down what he's doing. He's going to run over to you. He's a consuming fire. Utterly, completely, without qualification. Absolutely. To an absolute or extreme degree. To the full extent. In medical terms, some of you understand this word, consumption. An old and once common term for wasting away of the body, particularly from pulmonary tuberculosis. Someone who had tuberculosis seemed literally to be consumed by the disease. An all-encompassing, God sees you as a snack. He wants all of you. Again and again. Well, we know what he wants. The blue and the white part of the flame. The blue is the hottest part of the flame. White's the second hottest. Yellow's not the hottest. God has a blue flame desire to minister to you today and consume you. Consume any and everything in your life that you lean upon or draw from as a substitute to him. That's what he wants. That's who he is. Now that's a light years away from a God who doesn't want to know you and you can't know him. I mean, that's the antithesis of that whole program. It is an intimate desire for your heart to be putty in his hands and him to blow on it on a daily basis and light you ablaze. For what lights him ablaze. That you would see others as God sees them. That you would give to others. That you would share with others. That you would pray for others. That you would heal others. That you would use your gifts in the same manner he would. He wants all of that. He wants your heart and your gifts and your actions coming in and going out. He wants your faith, but he wants your deeds. Don't want much, does he? Moses to Joshua, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. We get jealous out of insecurity. We're jealous that someone's looking at our girlfriend in middle school. His jealousy's on a whole new level. He's in high pursuit of you today. And the irony is, some of you don't even like yourself. And he can't stop thinking about you and covenant with you. You know what he wants? Now, we can't give it, but this is what he wants. We can't really do it on our own. He'll help us, but we'll never really get there. But this is what he wants. Reciprocity. Reciprocity. He took his son and put him on a cross, turned his back on him, because he became one with the sin of the world, and a holy father forsook his son on a cross for you and allowed him to hang there in disgrace and shame on your behalf. Now, this is me paraphrasing, but I think somewhere along the line he says something along, you know, a little something for the effort. Would you consider giving me a little more of your heart today? A little more of your mind? A little more of your service? I have an entire nation thirsty for true freedom, true liberty, true grace. And I need you to reach them. And I need all of your heart to do it. I don't need you pointing fingers and putting people down. I need you lifting them up in prayer and hugging them. Because when I use your heart, you're going to love. You're going to love. You're going to love. And you're going to hurt. As I loved and I hurt. The greatest thing you can do for the greatest nation in the world is give God more of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Because he is a consuming fire. Once that kind of fire gets let loose, it doesn't just all of a sudden stop. It's too hot. It's too encompassing. It sucks too much oxygen out of the atmosphere. It's too much to stop. And that's what he wants from you. I'm going to do what I would think crosses every pastor's mind. I'm going to share the gospel and give someone an opportunity to receive Christ. But I'm going to do it in a way that is probably the way it's really supposed to be done, that probably yields fewer results, but the results it does yield are off the charts. Off the charts. It's fewer people saved, greater impact. It's the gospel that's shared in a way that really is the gospel. It's shared in a way that's not done so that you run up here and make a hollow commitment. It's done in a way that you have to think about it, because it radically will change everything you know to be normal. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God wants to pretty much wreck your life in this way. He wants to take the greatest things about you, the most beautiful things about you, and he wants to multiply them throughout the rest of your life. But he wants to give you new things that are beautiful, new things that are cool, new things that are creative. And he wants to give you new gifts. And he wants to give himself to you. It's going to heal your hurt, your grief, your loss, your loneliness, your despair. It's going to give you a reason to get up in the morning, to live with purpose. And he's going to give you a ravenous appetite for that book on that pulpit. that you can't get enough of it. You will crave it. You will long for it. You will read it. It will define you. It will feed a fire down in you, and it will change your life. Not because I say so, but you're in a room basically filled with people who can say that's exactly what happened. He'll want the rest of your life. He wants every second of it. He'll not get it. He'll want your every move, your every motive, your every desire. He wants it, but he won't get it. But the more you give him, the fuller you'll be. You'll have more love, more joy, more peace. You'll be patient and long-suffer. You'll be gentle. You'll be gentle in relationships you were never gentle before. You'll be a gentle father, a gentle man, a gentle woman, a gentleman. You'll be meek. You'll be full of faith. And if it's only a mustard seed, you'll feel full because it'll be more than you ever had before. You'll have hope. You'll be good. It'll be good. You'll have a clear conscience. You'll rehearse what you've done wrong and know that actually your conscience was seared by a consuming fire, and you're no longer weighed down by every mistake you ever made, nor are you defined by them, nor are you riddled with shame because of them. That's him. That's it. You'll be less depressed, and you'll be a better steward of the opportunities he gives you. You'll want to die to self and live in him. You walk around saying things like Jesus that you never wanted to hear before, and now it's on your lips. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For you to live is Christ, and to die will be gained. You'll not be afraid of death, though it may be impending. You'll not fear it. You'll have eternal life. And until the rest of us meet up with you, if you do die, you'll be in a throne room that'll be the single greatest party you ever participated in, with languages and dialects and tribes from all over, the greatest light show you ever saw in your life. And any and everything in you, all it wants to do is cry, holy, until a new heaven and a new earth come your way. Or you can, if you want, draw from that which is created and temporary. Define yourself by what's around you or what you own. The only prayer you have is that it doesn't shake. It doesn't fall down. Because if it did, you'd have nothing. Nothing. Because it was smoke and mirrors from the beginning. The Christ you've been hearing about your most of your life wants you, wants a friendship with you, and he's your biggest fan. He is your biggest fan. If you're here today and that's the life you want, or that's the life you strayed away from and you want to come back to, I'll not embarrass you, I just want to pray for you. Raise your hand so I can see it. I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Anyone else? Let's pray. Lord, before we come to this table, help us to examine ourselves. Help us to see what you've done on our behalf and what else you want to do. We stand in awe of you before you are a consuming fire. Meet with us today and dine with us. Have table fellowship with us today around this meal. In Jesus' name. The communicants would come forward and let's distribute the elements. And please, let's all hold the elements until all are served. Thank you.